Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the book of Romans. The book of Romans and chapter number 13. The book of Romans and chapter 13. We're in a Sunday school series right now of dealing with the issues of life answered from the Word of God. And that throughout this whole series, we're trying to place an emphasis that we need to have a biblically defensible position on everything that we believe. That too often people will default to how they feel or their preference or their opinion. When all said and done, those things really don't matter. What does God's Word have to say about those things? And again, so often people will not know what they believe. They'll say, well, this is what my church believes. This is what my pastor believes. This is what my parents believe. But it is very important for each and every one of us to know what we believe and why we believe it. So going through this Sunday school series, we've been taking very important issues that would come up in a normal conversation at work or with family, and trying to take these issues and be able to answer them specifically and biblically, and with it, trying to help us to be able to do the same thing on other topics that may not be in this book, that you should be able to know what you believe and why you believe it. One of the great compliments that I heard through this series is someone said it's caused them to look in themselves and ask, why do I believe this? That's good. We have no problems with that whatsoever. That you should know what you believe and why you believe it. In fact, secretly, one of my, or off topic rather, one of my favorite times is when a young man who's gone through Bible college and become assistant to the pastor, now finally becomes a pastor. And I love talking with them because now they got to ask the question, what do I believe and why do I believe it? I got this little old lady who's coming up to me sincere and asking, why do we have to get baptized? Or why can't I get baptized? And to be able to answer that and try to do it biblically in a way that she would understand and be able to tie it to the Bible. And I love that because up to that time, they've borrowed everyone else's beliefs and now they have to solidify what they believe. I love that time. I love it when people are able to look for themselves. It's very important to me that we don't want people just to believe things because I said so. We don't want them to believe because this is what church doctrine is. We want everyone to be able to say, this is what the Bible says, and this is why I believe it. We do the same thing with salvation. How do you know I'm saved? Not because I feel saved, not because I saw some light, not because I ate too much pepperoni pizza and had a dream, that I could be able to go to the Bible and say, this is what the Bible says, and I know I'm going to heaven because God made me a promise, and I believe what he said. We tie everything that we do to the Word of God. And so as we've been hitting several different topics, topics that will come up on normal everyday conversation, we now come to a very important one and one that is inapt about what the world is going through today. What does the Bible say about going to war? Now, that's something that's very much been said in the news in the last several months because war has been on the mind, things have been going on. What does the Bible have to say about going to war? This becomes a very important topic. Now, in order to answer that, we want to be able to go biblically and bit by bit to build upon a premise. Notice with me, if you don't mind, first of all, the book of Romans. The book of Romans in chapter number 13. The book of Romans, chapter 13, and notice if you don't mind, in Romans 13 and verse number 1. Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. What then What thou then, not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. So in this here, God, through the Apostle Paul, is setting up the principle of government. Now, we know that God had set up the government all the way back in the book of Genesis. Remember that after Cain killed Abel, there was no punishment to Cain. No real punishment. There was a mark on him, but he lived scot-free, got married, had kids, continued a lineage. His kids were worse than him. There was a descendant named Lamech who bragged that he killed several people, and who's going to do anything about it? And the Bible gives the reference that every man did what was right in their own eyes. That if they saw it was right, they did it. Because there was no law. There was no government. There was no king. There was no what there. So if I decided to kill someone, who's going to stop me? I determined what was right. It was total chaos and anarchy because everyone was to do what was right in their own eyes. So because of that, God sent the great flood. And after the great flood, when God sent judgment upon everyone, the very first rule he gave with the rainbow was he instituted government. Notice with me, if you don't mind, let's look. We are coming back to Romans, but notice with me. Again, I'm setting up a principle that God set up government. Notice with me the book of Genesis, chapter number 9. So first book of the Bible, if you're looking for it, it's usually up the beginning. Smile. Genesis chapter 9. Good. Genesis chapter number 9. And notice with me, if you don't mind, in Genesis chapter 9. And notice with me in verse number 6. Verse number 5. Genesis 9, 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require it, at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God made he man. So in that, God instituted government. What was the purpose of government? To punish evildoers. The idea to be able to establish a rule of law and order. The very first thing that government was supposed to do was supposed to do something we would call capital punishment. The idea that if someone killed someone, there should be a punishment. Now, we know that our world has gone topsy-turvy. Remember, anything that's a biblical principle, the world is going to go opposite of it. And so there should be a punishment of evildoers. That is the government's job. It's not individuals. It's not vigilantes. Government was established for the purpose of protecting its citizens to give safety. Now, remember that God always puts things into order. We'll get into that more specifically in just a second. But with this, maybe you'd like to write this down. Individuals do not go to war. Nations go to war. Nations go to war. Now, what about individuals? Individuals are going to be people that is trained and works as ambassadors or representatives of the government to carry out what it's doing. And that's the case there. The government makes the decisions. It is our responsibility to obey the evildoers, those that work. Now, this ties very important. This is a more important question than what you may think. Of course, many of you know that I'm a law enforcement chaplain for 11 departments. I also had the privilege of serving the Air Force for the 1st Gulf War, 2nd Gulf War, September 11th. And I've not only deal with officers, but I deal with soldiers who have something maybe called that people may identify as PTSD. They have some issues because of different things that occurred. And that's a very important question. I cannot tell you how many times I get into a squad car with an officer, close the door, and one of the first things they say is, if I shoot someone, am I in trouble with God? Now, of course, we come from a Catholic and Lutheran background. Many of them are taught those things. That becomes a very important question to those religious people. If I take someone's life in the course of duty, am I in trouble with God? Did I commit murder? And that becomes a big deal. It becomes something that causes a PTSD. Forgive it. I'm going to go to side tangents. Sorry, a lot of training. The idea of PTSD, for a long time, they kept bouncing back and forth between the idea of physiological or psychological. Physiological means that the PTSD has roots of a physiological cause, meaning something in my body has now caused me to have this PTSD. Whereas sometimes it would flip to a psychological, because of something's wrong with my mind, now I have this PTSD. And throughout the ages, we've seen it go through as we've studied different wars. Like in Napoleon's day, they thought it was a physiological. Then it bounced to a psychological. By the Civil War, it was back to a physiological. By World War I, it went back to a psychological. They would say shell shock. Someone is shell shocked and that they couldn't recover. They had to deal with this and it was a psychological. And so what happened is that people study this said, I can't tell, because there's physiological symptoms and there's psychological symptoms. And because there's physiological and psychological symptoms, what would happen is that the clinicians and the people that would study it, because they see the physiological causes it, symptoms, it must be a physiological cause. Let's treat the physiological. Let's treat that. Or psychological, it must be psychological. Let's send them to a shrink and fix their head. And if we fix their head, however, what we understand from the Bible is that we're made up of three parts. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 explains that for the whole man, we are made up of spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. What is happening is, well, as a reminder, the spirit is, of course, where the candle of the Lord is. It's when we get saved, the candle gets lit. It's how we have communion with God. It's our spiritual life, our spiritual nature, and every person has a spirit. Whether they're saved or not, every person has a spirit. Inside of our soul, we have will, intellect, and emotion. Will, intellect, and emotion. And in our body, we have our five senses. So what happens is that they neglect the spiritual aspect of it. And the spiritual aspect, we could often say, maybe in a terms that more people may understand, is a world view. Everyone has a world view. And if that worldview is violated, then it has to be rectified or it's going to show up in different causes. May I give an example? I know I'm kind of like way off the lesson, but you know, this is interesting stuff maybe to you or not. It's interesting to me. The idea, let's take some girl who always thinks the world is puppy dogs and roses and blah, 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 and everything's nice and orderly and everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be happy. It's always going to be sunshine. There's no such thing as bad people, whatnot. And then something horrible happens to her in her life. There's many different things that can happen, but let's say that something happens. Because it devastates her worldview, that worldview is violated. She thought everything was puppy dogs and roses, and now she realizes it's not. But it's not rectified because she was always taught puppy dogs and roses. Does that make sense? Yeah. And because she can't rectify it, it's going to show up in physiological causes or symptoms and psychological symptoms. Depression, weight gain, hormone imbalances, all of the stuff. Those are symptoms, not causes. And of course, people will treat the symptoms without treating the cause. And because that worldview was never rectified and never fixed, she never gets over it. Does that make sense? Yeah. Switch to a soldier or an officer. An officer raised in a religious background that's taught that all killing is murder. Not all killing is murder, but all killing is murder. So he is taught all of his life that if I kill someone, I've murdered them and I'm in trouble with God. And I believe in God. I want to be pleasing to God. And so in the protection of himself and others, he is forced to take someone else's life. Now, as he's forced to take someone else's life, now he has to rectify in my mind. I have been taught all of my life that all killing is murder. And if I murder, I'm in trouble with God. I had to take someone's life. Now I have this guilt. Now I have this burden. I can't rectify it. I think I'm in trouble with God. I feel like I'm in trouble with God. Now it shows up in physiological and psychological problems. And I'm trying to rectify it. A soldier in the line of duty who did nothing wrong, did everything legally in order, but acting on orders, had to take someone else's life, but was taught that all killing is murder. Now I've just murdered these people. I had to take their life. I have to rectify this, but I can't. Again, what happens is that these people become lifelong PTSD because they're only treating the symptoms. You're depressed? Well, let's treat your depression. But they don't try to cure it. Oh, you've got these physiological problems, these other things, shakes and timber. Well, let's just treat this. So let's give you pills for this. Let's give you analysis for this. And what happens is that they end up going through this cycle and feeling better and then worse, feeling better and worse. So let's adjust the medicines. Let's whatever. And they never give them victory. What I'm doing is explaining why this is important to me. So an officer will come in, as soon as I close the door, we hit the roads, they ask me that question. Over and over and over, I get this question. If I take someone's life, have I committed murder? That's why this lesson's important to me, because I have to teach this all the time. Did they commit murder? Well, I'm glad you asked. I cannot give my opinion on this matter. I cannot say this is what I think or what I believe. I have to now show them what the Bible has to say. What does the Bible have to say? Romans 13, hopefully you were still there. Romans 13. As you're finding your spot again, may I remind you that there have been 14,000 wars in the last 5,000 years of human history. That's a lot. In fact, in all of human history, as far as we could go back, there's only been 2 years out of the 1,000 years of human history, 2 years where there hasn't been a single war. That's it. There's war going on all the time. It is a fact of life for most people. We are spoiled rich Americans who are not really affected on a daily basis. We have missionaries in Ukraine all the time. They're like, the drones are coming. They're bombing us right now. They've been under siege for years now. It's a day of life. They've now practiced that. And they're not the only ones. Again, we're spoiled rich Americans. We don't understand this. But war is a thing that always goes on. There's always evildoers and bad guys where officers have to deal with. Again, I watch what little TV I do watch, if it's ever a police show. In the 80s, they were very big on having the officer who could blow someone away and then go to work the next day and like, no big deal. Here's a donut. And it was not realistic because it does affect someone. It should affect someone. Yeah, amen. But it has to be dealt with correctly and biblically. So as we go on there, the officer sits in. I've stalled enough for you. The first thing I want to remind you is that government is ordained of God. Notice with me, if you don't mind, in Romans 13 and verse 1. Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. Remember, this is the idea of rank and order. Who is at the top of the order? God is. Jesus, when he talks to Pilate, when Pilate says, you know, I have the power to put you to death, Jesus reminds him, no, God has more power than you.
Amen.
God is in charge. So remember, there's a rank and order. This becomes important because you may not trust your biblical authority, but you could trust God. So I submit to biblical authority, even though I may think biblical authority is crazy. God is whom I'm trusting for him to work through. Amen. Anyways, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, but of God, for the powers that be or be ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God, and they shall receive damnation to himself. In short, whenever we disobey those biblical authority, we're in trouble. We go off path. God sets biblical authority to protect us, to work on our lives. Whether they're good or bad, God can still use that biblical authority to still work in our life. God works through biblical authority. For verse 3, for the rulers are not terror to good works. All right, here's a principle. If you're not doing things wrong, you really shouldn't be as scared of law and abiding government.
Amen. Yep.
You know what? That officer pulled you over, probably you, there was something wrong.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I hear people say, well, God, the officer pulled me over because I'm black, because I'm white, because I'm whatever else. You know what? When the car is coming this way, we really don't get to see. We're looking at the license plate and the speed and not looking about necessarily the passenger. Until we drive up, we don't even know what they are.
Yeah.
It's a little secret. Things go fast. We're trying to get the license plate, not, you know, saying, oh, well, they're white. We're going to let them go by. I've never met an officer that's been true of. We don't know until we finally pull up. So it's not a racist thing. It's you did something wrong thing.
Amen.
There was a light out. Well, that's a safety thing. You may not know your light was out. That's a thing. We want to make sure that you're safe and others are safe. You know how many times people get hit by a car because they thought it was a motorcycle because they only had one light?
Wow.
You know, that's something you don't think of. But they're doing it for a check. There's something wrong. They stop you. It doesn't necessarily mean they're out to get you. It could be most officers are taught that they want to make a traffic stop a positive interaction. See, that's part of having a chaplain. You're like, nah, they're going to be a ticket. Most officers don't really want to give you a ticket.
Amen.
You talk yourself into a ticket. We laugh at people all the time. You know, we weren't planning on giving a ticket, but here they talk themselves into one because they were being rebellious, because they wanted to be smart aleck, because they wanted to row. You talked yourself into a ticket. I was going to let you go. Most of the time, that's it. They're not trying to hurt you. They're not trying to harm you. They're trying to do their job. So the rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. Notice that phrase. He beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister to God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. If I could remind you that individuals don't go to war. God goes to war. As a police officer, they are working as an agent of the government to carry out the laws that the government has. Laws can be stupid, but they're still the laws.
Yep,
government gave them. I've met a lot of officers that thought this law was stupid. You know, there's an ordinance in Wrightstown that you cannot have a boat showing during the fall season or winter season. I mean, it could be behind your gate, but if they could see a boat, that's a ticket. Stupid. And the officers are like, I'd rather not enforce this. But then the government tells the officers, you better enforce this. Or they actually have city council people that drive by and look. Oh, no, there's someone in there. Police chief, hey, there's. All right. So they don't want to do this.
Amen.
It's a stupid law. But that's what they're required to do. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
He's just acting as an agent of that, carrying out the laws of the government authority. That's what he's trying to do. He is not doing anything. So as an agent, if I'm doing what I'm supposed to and I haven't broken any laws, I'm not in trouble with God, even if I have to take a life. Let's take an executioner. God made it very clear that if someone kills someone, they are to be put to death. Well, a government agency doesn't put someone to death. They said, here's someone who acts as my proxy. Someone's got to flip the switch. Someone's got to push the button. Someone's got to do whatever else. Did they commit murder?
No.
They are carrying out the lawful actions of that representative. They haven't done anything wrong. Now, of course, it doesn't feel good to take anyone's life, but I have not committed murder, and I'm not in trouble with God. That becomes an important thing. That's how we work with people. You're not in trouble with God. If they're religious, that's how we deal with it. And we show them passages. And this isn't the only passage. There are several passages that show this. And we fix their world view. So now they know I'm not in trouble with God. I was carrying out my duties. God is not angry with me. Now we could work on the healing process of trying to process. This was a big event, but we're going to not let this be our defining event. But we're going to be able to take this and move forward better. the idea of resiliency, what we're trying to teach. But we have to put these in mind because people can get stuck on these things. And we don't want them to get stuck. But we have to be able to establish certain things. What does the Bible say about going to war? Individuals don't go to war. Nations go to war. Nations go to war. They have more information than we do. Yes, there are sometimes there's wars that are not just. World War II was a very big one, one of the few wars in history that was a legitimately good versus evil. Mm-hmm. Not all wars are good versus evil. But the governments decided to go. You say, well, what do I do? We understand that in America, we've got plenty of freedom. Use your freedom correctly. But then we submit to the government and trust that God knows what's doing. The same thing here. God always works through biblical authority. We tell ladies, they said, well, my husband's a numbskull and a goofball, and he's retarded, and I don't trust his judgment. Yes, but he's got an authority. So you may not be able to trust him, but can you trust God? And God can work better on that authority than you can. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
I know it's hard. I know, but that's the idea, is that we trust biblical authority. We submit. We hate that word, submit. That word submit means to rank under, to put ourselves under the authority on purpose. We submit as unto the Lord, trusting that God would work. Mm-hmm. Now, whenever I teach this type of principle inside of a class with teenagers, I always get the what ifs. When teenagers, or most people, they ask what if after teaching a lesson, most of the time they're looking for an excuse to obey or to disobey, to rebel. But what if? But what if? So, preacher, what if the government decided to outlaw the Bible? Well, that's a big deal. I should have an issue with that. You should have an issue with that too. So what do? Bless God, we're going to turn this into an armory. We're going to get down in our basement. We're going to hole up, and we're going to let them take it from our... No. What we're going to do is preach the Bible, because this is what God gave us to do, then submit to the consequences. For example, in Uzbekistan, if you're found with a Bible, it's 3 years in prison, automatically. Can you imagine that? To be caught with an Uzbek Bible, 3 years in prison? You're like, what happens if you get caught? I submit to the consequences. I'm still in an idea of submission.
Amen.
That's hard because we all have rebellion. We all have anarchists. We're all looking for a reason to rebel. But God always works in biblical authority. You're like, but it's going to hurt me. Yeah, well, there's times that God allows things and people to submit, even though it hurts us, because it's going to bring glory to him. It's not about us. It's about him. Can we trust God? Well, I can't trust biblical authority. Yeah, but can you trust God? See, this is where we have a hard time with. We want a reason to rebel. We want a reason to fight. That's where a lot of this issue comes from. What does the Bible say about going to war? Well, we know that there are times that going to war is necessary for the necessity of nations. Let's just look at things. Can you trust Jesus? Well, let's see what Jesus has to say. John chapter 18, which we will get in a couple of weeks. We'll leave it off in a cliffhanger. We're going to start in John 18 this morning and then hit the rest of John 18 when I get back. So a big cliffhanger, but I'm telling you where the cliffhanger is. So we're John chapter 18, and notice with me in verse 36. You guys will listen patiently. I know this one's a big one. This one's more complicated. But again, I'm trying to show biblical principles on these things and that we tie ourselves to biblical principles. This is one of those things that your feelings may be different than what the Bible says.
Yes.
We have to find out. Nobody likes going to war. When we were in the military and the Second Gulf War broke out, all of us who were in the military said, listen, not a single one of us want to go to war, but we're willing to if this is what it said. That's the difference. We were willing to, not because we wanted to, but we're willing to because this is what was asked of us. Notice, if you don't mind, John chapter 18, Jesus Christ says in verse 36, Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom was of this world, then would my servants fight. Notice that. He said, if this was of the world, my servants would fight. Well, that's a big deal. Jesus said, I'm willing to fight. Let's look on. Gospel record of Luke chapter 22. Gospel record of Luke chapter 22. Notice with me in verse 35. Gospel record of Luke 22. Luke 22, 35, it says, "And he," that's Jesus, "said unto them," his disciples, "when I sent you without purse and script and shoes, lacked you anything?" And they said, "Nothing." Then said he, Jesus, unto them, the disciples, "But now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one." You're like, well, that doesn't teach war. Well, at the very least, it teaches self-defense. He says, there's everything about having, being able to defend yourself. That the idea is that sometimes it's necessary. Throughout the Bible, I know this one's kind of hard to swallow. There are times that God told Israel to go destroy a nation. You're like, but little kids will suffer. Listen, not a single one of us want a little kid to suffer. Amen. But unfortunately, those things happen. But when God said them to go to war, they went to war. That was what he said. I want you to wipe them out. In fact, there was consequences when they did not. Amen. In fact, if you trace the lineage, you had Saul who was told to go kill the Amalekites, and he didn't. He kind of salvaged a king by the name of Agag. And you're like, okay, well, Samuel took care of him. Problem over. Well, when you notice, years and years and years later, Saul is approximately 1100 BC. You have the book of Esther, which is happening about 500 BC, 600 years later. And you have a guy in the book of Esther by the name of Haman, right? He was a bad guy. So much so that the Hebrew people, when they read that book out loud, they clamp their hands and make noises so that way it drowns out his name. Well, did you know the Bible described Haman as a descendant of Agag? All the way because Saul didn't do what God told him to do, wipe out the nation. Here's a man who's now plaguing the Israelites and wanting to wipe out the entire Israel nation by a law, kill the Judah, 600 years later. You see, God knows what he's doing. We could trust him. You said, well, this is an uncomfortable topic. It should be. There not should be not a single one of us that say, you know what? I can't wait to go kill people. Or I want, that should never be our attitude. However, we understand that if war happens, individuals don't go to war, nations go to war. And that people are carrying out that thing. They have if they've done everything lawful, they have not committed murder. If an officer did everything lawful, they did not commit murder. They're not in trouble with God. They were carrying out their duties as an agent. Now, again, this should spark questions, comments, and suggestions. I've run out of time, but this should give you a start to think on. And I guarantee that this has violated some of your feelings, and rightfully so. My feelings are hurt, but not enough to do things. What does the Bible have to say about the matter? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.